you so much, Mickey. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Amen. Take your Bible, please, and open it in the New Testament to Colossians chapter 1. Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, chapter 1. On Sunday morning, we're making our way verse by verse through 1 Corinthians. Sunday night, Colossians. Wednesday night, verse by verse through the book of Mark. So let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Now, what I want us to see tonight is how important the will of God is. You know, there's so many things this morning or this evening, well, all the time, that are vying for our attention. There are voices and things and influences. And if we come to the end of our life and have missed the will of God, then we will have spent our pilgrimage on this earth in vain. And there is, aside from dying without Jesus, there is nothing worse than a wasted life. A Christian should never come to the end of their life having wasted it by not knowing and doing the will of God. Amen? Very important. There is no subject more important than the one that we're going to talk about tonight. And that's what it's all about, the will of God. Let's begin reading in verse 9 of chapter 1 of the book of Colossians. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, the fact that they got saved, do not cease to pray for you, Paul says, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That, now the word that introduces a purpose clause, so you could put the word so there, so that ye might walk worthy. Now the word walk has to do with how we live, worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Now the question comes, how do we as Christians live worthy of the Lord? How do we please the Lord, and how are we to be fruitful in every good work? There's only one way to do that, and that's by being controlled by the knowledge of God's Word. Everything is built on the Word of God. You've got that down, right? Now, do y'all understand? Can you get a glimpse of how important this is? This is very, very important. And I hope you're here tonight not because you came to hear another sermon. I don't do sermons, can't do sermons. After about 6 weeks, I'm out of topics, and so we just stay in the book, okay? And I don't want people to think that I go around and dig through their trash and look for things to preach on, so we just stay in the book. I met a few preachers that did that, but we don't do that here. Now, keep your finger in Colossians 1, and we're going to turn to Colossians chapter 2 just for a second in a moment. But I want us to understand that to get knowledge of the Word of God and how it applies to our daily life is the most important thing that we can do after we get saved. Nothing is more important than that. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. In whom, that's Jesus, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Keep your finger there in Colossians. We'll be back in a moment. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 15, just a couple of supporting verses. Paul says, lest any should say, excuse me, chapter 1, verse 5, that in everything ye are enriched by him, Jesus, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Philippians chapter 1, over to the left of Colossians, just a little teeny bit, says in verse 9, and this I pray, number one, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Over in Colossians on the third chapter, verse 9, it says this, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed, that's the idea of continual renewal, in knowledge of after the image of him that created him. Beloved, we need spiritual perception. We need spiritual perception. And without it, we will be susceptible to every false teacher and every false teaching that comes down the pike. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know that there are so-called preachers out there who are cunning, they're crafty, and they're lying in wait to deceive you. They knock on the, and there's not just preachers, they knock on the doors of, you know what the cults are doing on Sunday morning while we're in church? They're out there knocking on people's doors. And while we're sitting here singing praises to Jesus, studying our Bibles, and rejoicing in the Lord, they're out there knocking on the doors of unchurched or backslidden church people, and they're taking a Bible with them and some other book, and they're adding to Scripture, and they're leading astray countless thousands every single year. Just the LDS, the Mormons alone, lead about 40,000 plus or more Baptists away from their churches every single year, was the last statistic that I read. It's probably more than that now. They do more with a lie than we do with the truth, friend. They really do. And they take the Word of God and they mangle it and they add to it and they trick people. Because, see, most Baptists know what they believe, but they don't know why they believe it. You say, do you believe in the Trinity? Most every Baptist will say, yes. Can you take the New Testament and show me where it teaches that? No, they can't do that. They might quote a few verses about Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but you know, when it comes down to when you're head to head with a JW, Jehovah's Witness, you're going to lose that battle because they've got the Word of God memorized better than you do. Now they twist it and they mangle it. But they've got all these verses that seem to teach that the Holy Spirit is not a person, and that's not true. They have all these verses that seem to teach by the way they twist them that, you know, Jesus is a created being. That's not true. You have to know what you believe and why you believe it. And the only way you'll do that is to know the book. That's part of the pastor's job, is to teach the book, okay? And we do that in Sunday school, and you do that at home, learning the Word of God. So we live in a world that is filled with people who are out there to deceive us. They're manipulated by Satan. Paul says in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, how do we do that? Very important. You see, there's always the danger of being tossed to and fro, and we have to know the Word of God. Now, Christ in John's Gospel, don't turn to this one, chapter 4, verse 34, said that what he wanted more than anything was to know and do the will of God. Did you hear me? Jesus Christ said in John 4:34 that he wanted more than anything else to know and to do the will of God the Father. He even said in what we call the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy will be done. In Gethsemane, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, Jesus came to do the Father's will. Amen? And I submit to you that if it was the most important thing for Jesus Christ to do, which is the will of God, that's an important thing for us to do too. We've got to do it. But you can't do it unless you know it. So Paul prays for these Colossian believers. Come back to Colossians chapter 1. And he prays that the Colossian believers would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And one of the reasons that this is important is because knowledge in Scripture is always connected directly with our behavior and our obedience. So, to be filled with the knowledge of the Word of God is to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Look at verse 10 of chapter 1 again, please. So that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Have you ever heard this phrase, ignorance is bliss? Ignorance is bliss. Well, ignorance may be bliss in some areas, but in the relation to the Word of God, ignorance is terrible. Terrible. Yet some people in churches today know that they're biblically ignorant and they don't care. It's very important that we know the Word of God. One more. Keep your finger. There are two more, actually. Keep your finger in 1 Colossians 1. Back up in the Old Testament just for a second to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. I would like for you to see this verse. Very important. Verse 3. Now for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest. Did you know they had priests that taught the Word of God? Sure. And without law. Now, we look at this time in Israel's history, and they were in terrible trouble. And it all stemmed from biblical ignorance. Biblical ignorance. Look at verse 4. But when they, in their trouble, did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. You see, Israel could not act properly because they were without the law. Now, why were they without the law? Because they didn't have anybody to teach it to them. And the result is when they got in trouble, verse 4, they called on the Lord. He answered them. And verse 5, in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city. For God did vex or trouble them with all adversity. When you don't know the Word of God, it's going to get you in trouble. You understand? It's going to get you in trouble. And that's why it's so important to know it. On your way back to Colossians, stop off at Proverbs chapter 9 very quickly. Proverbs chapter 9. I'm sorry, 19. Pardon me. Proverbs 19. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he... Better is he... Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Also, that soul be without knowledge, it is not good. We have to have the knowledge of God so that we can obey it and be pleasing unto him and be a blessing to others in return. Don't turn to it, but in Isaiah 27, verse 11, we have the reason they were... in trouble. They were perishing because they didn't know the Word of God. Israel was a people with no understanding. Now you know, come on back towards Colossians, stop off at Ephesians. One more, I guess, chapter 4. You know that the unsaved world is ignorant of the Word of God, right? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18 says this. Having the understanding darkened, describing the lost person, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Without Jesus, folks, every person that doesn't know Jesus is ignorant spiritually. They may have more degrees than a thermometer, but if they don't know Jesus, they are a fool in God's sight. They are ignorant. They don't know anything about what's really important. Lost people cannot understand spiritual truth. Have you ever tried to explain even simple Bible truth to the lost person? And they just look at you and go, I don't get that. I don't get that. When I was growing up, I was mathematically challenged. Mathematically challenged. We had a wonderful Christian teacher in our school in my sixth grade year over in Jinx. Who's with the Lord now. He was a World War II veteran, Mr. Hill. I never knew his first name. I wasn't allowed to know it. I was just his Mr. Hill. And I had a terrible time with math. And he would go on the chalkboard. Boys and girls, we had boards on the walls that we had pieces of chalk like you do on the sidewalk, and they wrote on those. Isn't that just primitive? And now it's all computers. But he would write out things on the board and show us how everything worked and say, okay, everybody got it? And of course, my hand would go up. I don't get it. And after a while, sixth graders being what they are, got tired of me asking questions. But Mr. Hill was very compassionate. He tutored me, private teaching every week in math until I got out of high school so I could graduate. He got me through all my classes. I didn't understand. And I would raise my hand, I don't get it. I was so mathematically ignorant, it was pathetic. Now, I'm not using that as an excuse. I'm telling you how bad it was. and I couldn't get it. I had a terrible time. I got to college, and I failed. They have a class called Math Patterns. Math Patterns. This is Math for Dummies. That's what Math Patterns class was. I failed it twice, and I had to just concentrate my third. I had to graduate. I had to spend just hours and hours getting through the basic math. Now, the problem is, with the Word of God, you'll never understand it apart from the Spirit of God. Because everything in the Word of God is spiritually discerned. Amen? And so when you get saved, God gives you the ability to understand His Word. You're not going to get everything all at once. You're not going to be able to understand, you know, the science of biblical science of hermeneutics when you're a one-day-old Christian, but you're going to be able to begin to understand. I was talking with a wonderful Christian this past week, and this is, I think, this person's 39th year to read through the Bible. 39th year to read through the Bible, and this person said, every time I read it, there's stuff in it I never saw before. Now, it's not because it wasn't there. It's because you have to get more mature to get the stuff that's in there deeper. And I promise you, I had my Mr. Hill drop me into advanced calculus in the seventh grade, I wouldn't have gotten it. I won't get it now, but the point is you have to get the basics and then the next layer and the next layer. And the Word of God is like that. The more you read it, the more you learn, the more you learn, the more you grow, the more you grow, the more you please the Lord. And it just gets more exciting and more exciting. And finally, one day you're saying, oh Lord, if it gets any better, I'm just going to have a spiritual runaway. Don't bless me anymore. So lost people can't understand spiritual truth, and proof that you're saved to your heart is that I can get some basic things. Now, do you understand why it's so important to understand the Word of God? Not only does it help me follow the Lord Jesus, it helps demonstrate to us that we're saved. It's more important, folks, to know the Word of God than to be obedient to God. Why? Because you cannot obey what you don't know. Now, how does a lost man get from ignorance, unsaved condition, to knowledge? The same way that saved folks do. By the Holy Spirit revealing it to him. Over in John chapter 7, verse 17, the Bible says the following. John 7, verse 17. Just thought of this one, I'll give it to you. Jesus said, if any man will do his will, speaking of God's will, he shall know of the doctrine, that means teaching, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So if you've got your pen tonight, in the moments we have left, I want to give you, under the heading, how to understand the will of God, some simple, basic steps. How do I know the will of God? People go to pastors all the time and say, Pastor, how do I know God's will about this or that or the other? I'm going to tell you the answer to every one of your questions. You ready? Pardon me. If you want to know the will of God, you have to be saved. Know Jesus as your Savior, of course. And secondly, you have to have all known sins confessed. In other words, if you know you've committed some sin in thought, word, or deed, just confess it to the Lord, not to get forgiveness because Jesus paid that on the cross, but to get for cleansing. And say, Lord, I got mad at my boss or my wife or whatever, and I know that was wrong, and I confess that as sin. I ask you to wash me and cleanse me and fill me with your Spirit. I yield myself to you. Use me today. So be saved, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then learn the Word of God, and you'll do the will of God. Step number one, how to know God's will, is you got to want it. Or, let's say it this way. You have to desire it. You have to want to know the will of God. That's the first and biggest hurdle for any Christian, that they want to know the will of God. You see, God wants us to be filled with and controlled by the knowledge of His will. But how do we go from being spiritual ignoramuses to a place where we'll know and do the will of God? Number one, there has to be a driving desire on our part to do it. You and I will never reach that point of spiritual maturity where we are controlled by the knowledge of God's will unless we want to. Some of us need to ask God to change our water. You have to have a holy, capital H, holy want to. I talked for years and years. We had a food pantry here. We don't have it anymore. It's for reasons that are don't have to go into right, don't have time to go into. But I would, these young mothers who were 16, 17, 18, some of them even younger, and having 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 kids on, and one on the way. And I would ask them, for example, I would say, well, I'm talking about their salvation and about their condition, their situation, and they have all these different boyfriends and all these different fellas that, you know, help them produce these children. They all different dads, you know, and of course they're not dads because they're, you know, they got what they want and they ran off, you know, and left the mother alone, right? You know how that works. And I said, well, would maybe they'd be holding a little daughter, or they're going to have a little girl. What are you doing to prevent that your little daughter from ending up at 16 where you are? And they look at me like I have two heads and go, what? I would say, what are you doing to prevent what has happened to you from happening to your daughter? Well, and they cannot give you an answer. They have no idea. And I said, well, now look, what you need to do is to get into church and let us become a church family to you and love you and help you and nourish you spiritually. You need to get saved, of course. I already talked about that. And you need to do some things. And my job is to help you build a fence around the top of the cliff of the life of your child, because it's a lot better to build a fence at the top of the cliff of your child than to run an ambulance service at the bottom. You understand the difference? Sure. It's much better to, we can't build the fence for you. We can give you the tools to do it, but you have to want to. And I would often look at them because I knew what they were thinking. I said, but you know, that's going to require that some of the friends that you're running with, you quit running with them. That's going to require that some of the things that you're involved in, you're going to have to stop doing that. And it's going to mean you need to start injecting the Word of God into your life on a daily basis. That's why I would give them these little booklets, devotional guides and things like that. And then I would look at them and I would say, but you know what? Most of the young women that I talk to that are in your situation, that I give the same speech almost every single week in those days. I said almost every single one of them, most of them, when I talk with that, they all say, oh yeah, I'll do that. But you know what happens? This coming Sunday, you won't be here. You won't be reading your Bible. You won't be studying the Word of God and all these other things. You know why? And they look at me and say, well, why? Because you don't want to. It is too much work to give up those friends that are leading you and your children to hell. It is too much work. You don't want to lose those people. You don't want to lose that substance that you're hooked on. You don't want to lose those friends that you're connected with. You don't want to lose, you don't want to change your lifestyle because you are selfish and you love what you're doing more than you love that child. Well, I do. I love. Okay, then what are you going to do to protect that child and build that fence? And they don't do it. I said, well, and you know what you need to do? You need to ask God to change your wanter. Change your want to. And friend, we're no different because we're no better. Say folks are no better. We have to have God's want to. We have to desire to have a holy want to. So the first step in knowing and doing the will of God is we have to want it. God doesn't hide his will. The will of God in general is all right there, but we'll never know it unless we have a driving desire to do it. Now, I went to the University of Arkansas. Don't shoot me. And over there, they have a state religion. It's called sports. They only have one officially sanctioned religious organization there. It's called the Razorbacks. Now they have the football team and the baseball team and the basketball team and all the rest, but the whole state has as its religion the Razorbacks. That's just the way it is. When I was a freshman in college, I was in the marching band. I'd never seen 60,000 people in one spot in my whole life. And we went to Little Rock for the first game I ever marched in, and we got there, and of course we got in there early, and the building, the stadium was nearly empty at the time, and by the time pregame came, you know, the building, the place was filled up with people, and you've never lived till you've heard 60,000 people, you know, together chanting "Woo Pig Suey," and they do it amazingly, and it's deafeningly loud. After the halftime show was over, we had we have a third quarter break, and so I went and found a payphone. That's how long ago this was. And I dialed a collect call to my parents, and my mother answered the phone, told the operator, "Yes, accept you." And I said to my mom and dad who were listening, I said, "These people are nuts. They are absolutely nuts." And I said, "See?" Held the phone out. "Listen to, they're crazy." And people drove from all over the state to go watch, of all things, a ball game. They would come up on Friday night, and they would rent hotel. Think of the money that they're spending. Rent hotel rooms, eat in restaurants. They had tailgate. When we marched into the stadium, they were lined up and cheering us on. And they weren't just from Little Rock, they were from all over the state. In those days, we had four home games typically in Little Rock and four home games in Fayetteville. And so when we had them in Fayetteville, they drove from all over the state, all the way up to the northwest corner. They had a driving desire to watch the Razorbacks play football. And that driving desire caused them to do whatever it took to get there. And I submit to you that if it is important enough to watch a ball game, it is far more important to know and live and follow the Word of God. And yet while those 60,000 people in those stadiums would be shouting themselves hoarse on Saturday night, precious few of them were in church the next morning. And if they were, they were singing out of the back of their heads. In church, just mumbling along. No, but somebody might hear me. The day before, this fella is yelling, "Kill him! Kill him! Kill him!" He's a deacon. "Kill him! Get him! Kill the ref! Kill that! Shoot that man!" You get him in church, and somebody might hear me, so I won't sing very loud. Or if the pastor says something, something's wrong with us. My pastor in Dallas went to the Cotton Bowl one year. Somebody gave him tickets to watch OU and Texas play in the Cotton Bowl. Now, that's back when Bud Wilkinson and Freddie Akers were the coaches of those respective teams. Are you old enough to remember those days? And it was just murder. It was just murder. Oklahoma just slaughtered Texas every year. Horrible. And the pastor was sitting there in the Texas seating section, and somehow an OU fan got down in that section. Sea of orange, and this one guy wearing red. And before the game started, he reached in his pocket and took a $100 bill and turned and looked up the stands and said, "Hey, all you Texans, I'll give you 7 points and bet you this $100 bill that we beat you." Nobody took him up, so he sat down. The game got going, and it was just bloodbath all over the place. Texas just being creamed. And he stood up again and said, "Hey, all you Texans, I'll bet give you 14 points and bet you this $20 bill that we beat you." Nobody took him up, so he sat down. The game progressed, just got worse and worse for Texas. He stood up again and said, "Hey, all you Texans, I'll give you 21 points and bet you this $100 bill that we beat you." Nobody took him up, so he sat down. And the pastor got to looking at that guy, thinking about him. Man, I'd love to have that guy in our church. I'd love to have a guy like that guy in our church. He believes in what he's doing, and he puts his money where his mouth is. Excited, enthusiastic. That's what we should be. And it comes through knowing Jesus on a personal level. And that only comes through the living and errant Word of God. You have to want it. And sometimes we don't have a desire to do what's right. And that's when we need to pray, Lord, make me willing to be willing. And in the same way, there must be a desire to know God's will. God's not going to hide it from us. If it's that important, He's not going to hide it. I believe that God will reveal His will to anyone who wills to know His will. Trouble is, most of us don't will to know it. You know, this doesn't happen where you're just walking down the street and God just sends a lightning bolt and sets fire to you and you go, oh, I know the will of God now. It doesn't happen that way. It doesn't happen automatically. We have to want it, desire it. The lost have no desire to know God until God convicts him of his sin. He gets saved. And the first thing that God does is he puts the Holy Spirit in that new Christian. Why? Because he can't understand the will of God without the indwelling Holy Spirit. You know why Solomon was the wisest man to ever live other than Jesus? Not because he was intellectually brilliant, he may have been, but not because he had human wisdom. The Bible says because Solomon asked for it. He asked for it. He asked for wisdom. He asked for knowledge, and God granted it. So Solomon desired the will of God. The wisdom of God, pardon me, more than anything else, more than money or power or prestige or property or power or self or selfish things. More than anything else, Solomon desired to have the wisdom and knowledge of God. And beloved, God wants you and I to know His will, but we're not going to get it by just casually flipping through the Bible once in a while and stumbling into it. We have to want God's knowledge and God's will more than anything else. There's a second thing. So that's desire. Number two, there's a second thing regarding this matter of the knowledge of the will of God. You know, while you're writing this down, once you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. The Bible says He will guide you in all truth. Guide you. Now, what does the Holy Spirit use to guide us? Second thing, the Bible. The Bible. The Word of God is the second thing we have to have. Without the Word of God, you will not be guided in the truth of God. That's the reason you read it every day, right? Nod your heads. Not a trick question. Okay. Don't lie to me, but I mean, that's why you're to read it every day. Phrase it that way. That's why we are to study it. That's why we're to memorize it. There's three simple steps to being filled with the knowledge of God. You have to desire it, and you have to, number two, allow the Holy Spirit to teach you the Word of God. And He does that primarily through the pastor who's to teach the Word of God, followed up with your personal Bible study. That's why we're here tonight, to study the Word of God and to learn together and encourage one another and grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus together and go out from this place and share Jesus with other people. So number one, we have to want it. Number two, we have to allow the Holy Spirit to teach us. And number three, now this one is really deep, and I mean, I'm going to lose most of you. You ready? Two words, do it. Do it. Don't just hear about it. Don't just think about it. Do it. Do it. My pastor in Dallas went to England years ago, and he said he went there and met with the head of the British Baptist people. Baptist churches had an association. And he went there and he sat there and had dinner with him. He said it was intimidating. He wore a cutaway coat and a high starched collar, very formal attire. You can imagine how British people, they do everything just real proper. And when they got through eating, the pastor sat with him and talked with him about how to revitalize the Baptist churches in England. How do we do it? And he talked about some things, and the man just sat there and said, but it's not being done. That's nice, sir, but that's not being done in our churches. And he went through all these different things that they could be doing, Sunday school and outreach, and all of these things. He just stoically sat there and said, but it is not being done. And finally, my pastor, who's a very passionate fellow, said, man, it may not be being done now, but you can do it. He said, you can do it. I will send you a mountain of literature. I will send you men to help you do it. I'll pay for them out of my own pocket, their salary. I will send you men who have done it, and we will show you how to do it. We will go to your churches, and the Lord will bless you. He just said, do it, man, do it. And the man said, it is not being done. And he walked away, making no commitment. And the effect, the size, and the witness of our Baptist people in England has been declining until now. It is but a fraction of even what it was then. That's what's happening in this country. Our Christian people know what they should do, but they don't do it. They don't do it. If you want to know the will of God, you have to have the will of God in your life. You've got to want it. You've got to get into the Word, and then you have to do it. Do it. Well, I don't understand every word I'm reading. Doesn't matter. It's the living Word of God. It will illuminate you. The Holy Spirit will teach you. And the next time you go through it, He'll teach you some more. And for 39 years, He'll do that. And you'll just keep learning and learning and growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And so we have an opportunity to leave this place tonight more like Jesus than when we came in. For those of us who've never really desired to know the will of God, we can do it. We can do it. Lord, help me to be willing to be willing. And then help me get one of those little books on the table and read my Bible every day. And then, Lord, help me just to be consistent. Be consistent. Pastors in this country, when they get together, talk about pretty much one thing that bothers them more than anything else. The thing that is hurting their churches, and that is the apathy of their people. The apathy. The spiritual apathy in our country, folks, is why we have Roe v. Wade on the law books by the Supreme Court. The spiritual apathy in this country is why the hate is just pouring over our country. Much of it from the pulpits of this land. Hatred. The crazy, insane, liberal nonsense that is being spewed from the typical pulpit this evening in churches of America is because of spiritual apathy on the part of God's people. Our country is in trouble, not because of the evil people. They've always been there. It's because God's people haven't lived godly lives, and as a result of not living godly lives, we have allowed the devil to take over. And men can murder each other in this country now like we used to kill hogs and snakes. But if we get the Bible back in our hearts and in our lives and in our churches and in our families and our pulpits, it will change our country. I believe that without a question. Well, let's pray about it.